the Holy Trinity as we celebrate that today. A note on the service, being that this is a Holy Trinity Sunday, the Feast of the Holy Trinity, it is traditional to confess the Athanasian Creed. So even though the Nicene Creed is printed in the bulletin, it would have added 47 pages to put the Athanasian Creed in there. So page 319 is where the Athanasian Creed is. So after the gospel reading, we'll turn to page 319 and confess together the Athanasian Creed at that point in the service. A couple of other notes to highlight. Again, thank yous are in order for everyone who came by last week to celebrate with us Emma's graduation. Check your boxes. Next Saturday, the 22nd, 6:22, we're having a big chipping party. If you want to bring Fritos and Ruffles and Cheetos, that's fine. But we'll spend most of our time back here chipping up all of the branches and all of those things and getting that stuff out of here. So if you are able to do that, that's next Saturday morning. We'll gather back here and get to work. Also, this week we give thanks for Bob and Maria and their 41st wedding anniversary. Again, I forgot to mention it last week, our guest organist, Randy Werschmidt, we thank him for sharing his gift of music last week, this week, and also next week. Seminary class is coming soon, the week of July 8th. There's sign-up sheets out on the table out there. If you're able to host or help out with meals and all of those sorts of things, please take a look at that. We're getting everything finalized so we have enough beds if we're able to and all of those things. So if a number of you have mentioned that to me and I've written it down, but just to make sure we have it all together in one place, take a look at the sign-up sheet there. Otherwise, the service is before you. We'll follow that. Let us rise for the procession. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 8th chapter. The Jews answered Jesus, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? And the prophets died. Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, 'He is our God.' But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple.
This is the gospel of the Lord.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Jesus wasn't exactly what the powers that be had in mind when they thought of a normal, average rabbi. He challenged the accepted norms of the day, especially things relating to religious thought, not the divine worship itself, but religiosity. Using today's terms, we might say, at least in regards to religious issues, that Jesus wasn't exactly politically correct in his choice of words. And if you haven't realized it yet, you will learn over time that I have very little patience for political correctness. Call a thing what it is and let's get on with it. But I say this to serve as a little bit of a parallel between 21st century America and first century Israel, because you are all well aware that there are certain words, and there are certain phrases, there are certain ideas that are completely off limits in polite discourse. Say certain things in certain ways, and you risk bringing down the wrath of special interest groups on your head. Protests, boycotts, lawsuits, oh my! But in much the same way, Jesus knew there were things in his day that couldn't be said without setting off the religious passions of those who heard him. What Jesus had to say, though, as distasteful as those things were to the religious hierarchy of his day, were still the words of salvation and truth. So what couldn't Jesus say without triggering his opponents? The main thing that brought out the hatred and the ire and the wrath and the foaming at the mouth of those who rejected him was when he said that he was equal to God. Now, it's curious to note that even today, there are those who still deny the divinity of Jesus. Partly, they say, because there isn't a single place in Scripture where Jesus explicitly claims to be God. Nowhere does he say, "Look, I am God." Now, they may be right in a sense. There isn't a single place in the New Testament where Jesus speaks the sentence, "I am God." But yet, they are profoundly wrong because they miss the whole point that causes Jesus' death and suffering for you on his cross. So why did this rabid mob want and eventually get Jesus crucified? Was it because he was a good moral teacher? Was it because he pretty much said all the right things and was basically a good guy? Or was it because he made claims about himself that they couldn't grasp, much less tolerate? It's the latter. Jesus was crucified precisely because of who he claimed to be. And so if you're looking for proof of Jesus' divinity, for his eternal sonship from the Father, you need look no further than the witnesses who rose up against him. So the gospel for St. John today is just a small part of a narrative where Jesus is talking to the religious leadership about Abraham. But remember your biblical timeline. Abraham lived about 2,000 years before Jesus. And so at one point in the discussion, Jesus says, "If anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death." To put it mildly, the religious authorities he's talking to take exception to those words. They respond, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Are you greater than our father Abraham who died? And the prophets died. Who do you make yourself out to be?" In essence, they're saying, "Jesus, you can't say that. You can't say that because it suggests something that we will not tolerate." So they ask him, You're not even 50 years old yet, and you've seen Abraham? And Jesus responds, further triggering them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." And now he's done it. Now he's crossed the line. He's crossed that final boundary of acceptable religious speech. He has claimed to be eternal, without beginning, without end. And on top of that, he's claimed as his own the divine name that God gave to his people when he brought them out of Egypt. When Moses knelt trembling before the burning bush in the wilderness, terrified at the prospect of demanding from Pharaoh the release of the Israelites, he asked God for his name so that they would know who was setting them free. And so the voice from the burning bush, the Son of God wreathed in flame, says to Moses, "I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you." And now you can see why the religious leadership reacts so violently to Jesus' words. Jesus said, "I am," and the people pick up stones to throw at him. Because they finally understood him. They knew what he was saying, and they couldn't stand it. Jesus is the great I am. And he stands today as the pivotal figure of all of human history. As he confronted the religious establishment then, he confronts a lost and dying world now. And in most cases, it isn't politically correct to believe in the Jesus of Holy Scripture. It's okay to believe in Jesus, the Jesus who never judges, the Jesus who is a good moral teacher, the Jesus who laughs at our mistakes and thinks that we're cute when we see him differently than he truly is. It's okay to believe in Ricky Bobby's Jesus, the Dear Lord, 8-pound, 6-ounce baby Jesus of Christmas, because that's the cute Jesus. It's okay to believe in the Jesus who never corrects the sinner, who never separates right and wrong, and just wants people to be who they are. But it isn't okay to believe in Jesus who is one true God, the giver of every good gift, the giver of life itself and salvation. It isn't okay to believe in the Jesus whose beaten and torn body encompassed all of your sin and took it from you. It isn't okay to believe in the Jesus who drags you through the waters of holy baptism, hangs you on the cross with himself, lets you die with him, buries you in his tomb with him, and then raises you to life again on Easter. That certainty, that firm faith in the truth of the saving gospel is not what our sinful and dying world wants to hear. The world covers its ears at the suggestion that Christ Jesus is the one and only way of salvation. They cringe from the idea that the water in that font, that his body and blood given here will forgive their sins and will wash them clean before God without any work on their part. And so you are left with a faith that is not popular in this world and certainly isn't politically correct. So today you confront the reality that your confession of faith is ridiculed by the world. That the world beyond those doors has no use for the faithful confession of the baptized. That the work of the 12, that the work of the church fathers, that the confessions of the martyrs who've gone before, that the written confessions of faith in our creeds, that these eternal and holy things are scorned by the world. Yet, it's not the world to which you are beholden. You are beholden to our Lord and our God, to the great I Am who has created you, who has redeemed you through the blood of Christ given for you, to the Holy Spirit who has called, gathered, and enlightened the whole of the Christian church and you, to the one Lord who gathers his angels and his archangels and all the company of heaven together with his holy bride, the church, before his throne here, to give them his gifts, gifts of forgiveness and of life everlasting and salvation from this veil of tears. So by God our Father's incomprehensible grace, you have a faith that has been given to you in your baptism by the Holy Spirit that is the most awe-inspiring truth that's ever been spoken. God Almighty Himself took on your flesh so that you may live with Him forever. So it's kind of unfortunate that we have a pretty sterile and compartmentalized way of trying to wrap our minds around the mystery of the Holy Trinity. That the Father is Creator, the Son is Redeemer, the Holy Spirit is Sanctifier, the one who brings us to and keeps us in the faith. Because God is one, He can never be divided. That Jesus, the great I Am, has redeemed you by suffering and dying for you on His cursed cross. And the great mystery of that is that when Jesus died for you, it was God, the great I Am, who died for you. So when the world outside abandons you in that category of crazy Christian and will not listen to your ravings about Jesus, when all else is gone and you have no one to turn to, take comfort in one thing. The only thing that matters. Because you have been marked by God in your baptism. Because the Holy Trinity in unity has made you His own. Nothing else matters. Because you stand before the throne of the divine majesty and experience what we will taste again for just a moment this morning. Forgiveness and life. And salvation and eternity in that ineffable light with the great I Am for all of eternity. Amen. Now may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.